Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 16, and the text, sermon text, is verses 10 through 16. Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth who have fallen into this a form of idolatry, where they have propped up human wisdom, and they are somewhat ashamed of Paul's preaching the cross and Christ crucified, and they wish that Paul would use more persuasive arguments, that Paul would use more fine-sounding words. And the first few chapters, then, Paul needs to remind them of what the gospel is all about. That the gospel is about God saving sinners. That we do not rely upon human arguments. We can't rely upon the flesh. We cannot rely upon ourselves. The wisdom of God, which appears to be folly to the world, wisdom of God in the cross, is what shames the wise and humbles the proud. And now he turns to talk about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit and our dependence upon him also humbles us in our fleshly pride. And I, when I came to you, brothers, 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagines, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things, here begins the sermon text, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit's. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who was from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit's, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, you can lead a horse to water, you can't make it drink. Or in the words of Stanley Laurel, a little spin off of that, you can lead a horse to water, but a pencil must be led. No, the real statement is you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And boys and girls, I learned this in a painful way. Growing up, I was probably 5 at the time, and I grew up on a dairy farm. I had found some kittens who had been abandoned by their mom. And one kitten was still alive, but barely. And I took him in, and I put him in a little cardboard box with some straw, took him into my bedroom and got a little syringe and filled it with some warm cow's milk and tried to nurse this little kitten back to health. But he wouldn't drink. It was so frustrating. And I asked my mom, how am I going to do this? And we tried different ways, but it didn't work. And through the night, this little kitten died, and I was so sad. It was a painful lesson for me. I had the milk, had the desire to nurse this kitten back to life, but the kitten wouldn't drink. I couldn't make him do that. Well, the salvation of Christ, the salvation of Christ can only be applied to our hearts and to our minds by the Spirit of God. We are like that little kitten. We are utterly unable to receive the grace of God, to receive the message of the cross, unless the Holy Spirit makes us new, gives us a new heart, revives our will, digs out ears for us to hear the gospel. Unless the Holy Spirit makes us a new creation, we are unable and unwilling to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul has been preaching, has been writing to the Corinthians about the wisdom and the power of the cross, that the wisdom of God revealed at the cross, this is the power of salvation for all. He is freely given these things. It is available to all. He offers this gospel to all men. But the problem is, we will not receive it. The rulers of this age crucified the Lord of glory because they would not and they could not see that Christ was the wisdom and the power of God. This morning, we will hear from the Apostle Paul of how the Holy Spirit reveals the cross to sinners. The Holy Spirit reveals the cross to sinners. We are utterly dependent upon Him. The Holy Spirit reveals the cross to sinners. We'll see this. We go through the passage in three steps. First of all, the Spirit and the world. Verses 10 through 12. And then in verse 13, the Spirit and the preacher. And finally, verses 14 to 16, the Spirit and the Christian. The Spirit and the world, the Spirit and the preacher, the Spirit and the Christian. Paul begins by noting this contrast between the spirit of this world and the Spirit of God. Verses 10 to 12, he says, these things, what are these things? The cross, Christ crucified, the wisdom of God revealed there, the center of all history, the only means of and way of salvation. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. He begins by noting, we need the Spirit to reveal these things. And we have the Spirit of God, not the spirit of the world. And what is the spirit of the world? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, we read this. Paul's saying, this is what you used to be. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The spirit of this world is that spirit of rebellion, of blindness to God, of hatred for Him. The spirit of this world, contrasted then with the Spirit of God whom we have received, means believers and unbelievers. Those who are ruled by the spirit of this age, that is the kingdom of darkness, then, are set in contrast with Christians. Those who believe in Christ, those who have received the Spirit of God. And it's a reminder to us that we have been set apart for a kingdom that is not beholden to, that does not belong to the kingdoms of this world. Christ has invaded. His kingdom is beginning to conquer. And His kingdom will conquer until God fills all in all until all of his elect are brought in, and Satan and his hosts and everything that corrupts this creation is destroyed. And it's that age, it's that world, it's that kingdom that has invaded the present evil age. And so we as God's people, though we live in this world, and though we work, and though we have so much in common with unbelievers, yet at the same time, we need to remember that there are only two ways. There are only two kingdoms. And one is motivated and driven by the spirit of this world, that spirit of rebellion and disobedience to God. And the other is ruled by the Spirit of God. And there's a chasm between these two. That is so far apart. Not because we are not set apart because of our own wisdom, because of our own ability, because somehow we were more elite than others. We are set apart by God's grace as the Spirit of God revealed the cross to us. He's the great teacher. We are unable to climb the great heights of God's wisdom. But the Spirit who comprehends the fullness of God, even the infinite ocean of his wisdom, has been given to us. That's why Paul says, look, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God. And so he searches out the infinite reaches of God's wisdom. He knows them. He is the mind of God in that sense. And so he is able to reveal it to us. He is able to bring to us truths that we can't possibly comprehend and would not comprehend because of our sin, because of our self-centeredness. All is of grace, even the application of the gospel. The Corinthians would like a little more human wisdom, fine-sounding words and brilliant arguments from Paul. They want what appeals to human flesh. But Paul is showing them that human flesh is impotence, useless. We need the Spirit of God because the spirit of this world can never and will never bring us to God. Already in Genesis 6, what do we hear? All the thoughts and intents of man's heart was only evil continually. But Noah found grace. That is, grace set Noah apart, sovereign grace. And by God's Spirit, Noah was able to hear and to believe the Word of God and to build the ark and to be saved. But throughout the history of Israel, what repeatedly happened is that God's people rejected His Word. And Jesus says, one day I will do a work by which I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And he was talking about the Spirit, Ezekiel 36:26. Because what they needed, who they needed, was the Spirit of the exalted Christ to remove that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. We, by nature, hate God. We have all inherited that corruption. From the moment that Adam and Eve fell into sin. And Eve, what did she desire? What did Adam and Eve want? They wanted to be like God. They wanted to take God's place. They thought there was a better wisdom, a wisdom that was greater than God, that they could possess. And ever since then, this has been in the way of human flesh. As exemplified in the Tower of Babel, that they came together and said, let's build God out of our lives. Look at us. Together, we are so strong. Let's build a tower reaching to the heavens. Let's make a name for ourselves. And the folly of it is so obvious in the story because God, here they are building a tower. They think that goes to heaven. And God has to go down in order to even see it. And Paul is setting a contrast here between the spirit of the world and the Spirit of God. That there are only two ways to live. And those ways are diametrically opposed to each other. And only the Spirit of God can reveal the cross to flesh, to human flesh. And so when the Bible compares the flesh or contrasts the flesh with the Spirit, the flesh is human wisdom. It's humanity, the kingdom of men without the Holy Spirit. And only when God invades our lives, invades our minds, invades our hearts, can we see and hear and receive the gospel of Christ. This past week, Friday evening, with some members from our congregation, we watched The Case for Christ. The Case for Christ, if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to see it. Story of a man who went on a journey. He was a journalist. He was going to disprove the resurrection. And what he found was compelling evidence. At every road he turned down to try to disprove the resurrection, he found only confirming evidence for its historicity. And so finally he said, okay, God, you win. But the real hero in that story, it's not him, it's not the evidence, it's not the guys who he argued with and who convinced him otherwise. It was the Holy Spirit who took out his heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh to receive the gospel. We need the Spirit, because apart from him, all we have is the spirit of the world, which will never and can never receive the gospel of God. And this is why then Paul moves on to talk about the Spirit and the preacher. Verse 13, he says, we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The Corinthians have challenged Paul. They think he's weak. They think he's rather a lousy preacher, that he should use fine-sounding words and brilliant arguments. Paul's point here is that the gospel can only be revealed by the Spirit. Therefore, he is not going to preach the gospel by standing over here on the wisdom, on human wisdom, using the tools and the arguments and the fleshly wisdom of this world. That would defeat the purpose. No, in 2 Corinthians 10, we read there that the weapons we use are not fleshly. That weapon is the gospel. That weapon is the word of God, and it is powerful, it is mighty to pull down strongholds. We don't use the wisdom of this world to convince man of sin, to convince him of the truth of the gospel. We use the words of the Holy Spirit, namely the Word of God. And so Paul says, we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. As I said earlier, we can lead a horse to water, we can't make it drink. So God has given us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There the cross is available to all. But we need the Holy Spirit to take us there, to lead us to drink, to open our eyes, to open our ears, to receive it. The gospel is objective. It is a reality, a truth proclaimed to all. But the Spirit must do a subjective work to bring us to the cross. There in His death and in the empty tomb, to have forgiveness of sins and the transformation, the transforming grace of Christ to change our lives. And so Paul says, I'm not going to bring you there by using the words of human wisdom. The last phrase of this verse is notoriously difficult to translate. He says, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. That is, those who are spiritual are those who belong to Christ, who have the Spirit of God. Only they are able to see the gospel. And so Paul is going to bring those spiritual truths to those whom he knows can only see it if they have the Spirit of God. Another way to translate this, you'll see below in the notes, interpreting spiritual truth in spiritual language, or comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's the translation that I favor. And so what Paul is saying is that he's interpreting or comparing spiritual truths with spiritual language. That is, he's using words that are fitting with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not going to use emotional manipulation. He's not going to trust his own rhetoric, his own ability, his own persuasive arguments. That would defeat the purpose again. That would be leaning on human wisdom. Take, for instance, this illustration, this example. If you were to organize an event, going to invite unbelieving neighbors, unbelieving friends to this event, and you wanted to bring the gospel to them, if you started planning all the different ways that you were going to manipulate them, just using just the right music at the right time, using only the best arguments to try to convince them, what is that but relying upon human wisdom? When what do they need to hear? They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In New Westminster, we're using Christianity Explored, an evangelistic tool that brings unbelievers through the gospel of Mark. What I love about it is it trusts the power of the Word, the power of the Spirit. And it simply takes the unbeliever through the gospel of Mark to meet Christ as he is proclaimed. No manipulation. Simply proclaiming Christ. And this is what Paul is saying. I came preaching in weakness and trembling, proclaiming the simple gospel of Christ, because it is Christ alone and Christ crucified who can change you. And for your own pastor, pray for him that he will always be faithful to this word, preaching the word. This is a concrete application of this passage. That to explain the Word of God that the Spirit has written for us, we don't stand over on human wisdom, but we stand on the Word of God. This, says Paul, is God-breathed. And is all we need to equip the man of God for every good work. We need this Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then finally, Paul applies this to each of us, the spirits and the Christian. Verses 14 to 16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What Paul is saying is, who would we be? Who are we without the Spirit? First of all, we think the cross is foolishness. Secondly, we can't understand it. In the first place, we won't understand it. We will not have this man rule over us. And secondly, we can't. We're unable. That is, one hand, we won't. The unbeliever is culpable. He is guilty. It's not that God has hidden the truth from him. It is that he, in the words of Romans 1, professing to be wise, has become a fool. He knows God, but he refuses to believe God, and he suppresses that truth. He is willfully blind. He looks at the cross, and he hears this call to lose our lives in order to save it. And in his self-centeredness, in his self-worship, he cannot countenance that kind of gospel. He will not believe it. In the second place, he can't. He is unable. Sin has so blinded him. He's dead. We are dead in our transgressions. And so here is a twofold inability to receive the gospel, a hatred for God, and a blindness of heart and mind. There is no way we can come to God apart from the Spirit. And now Paul is saying, for us, a spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have been given the spiritual discernment. Again, not in our own strength, not because we are some kind of elite people, but because he made this stubborn will willing. He made this dead heart alive. He unstopped these deaf ears. He made me a new creation. Beautiful illustration of that is the tomb of Lazarus, where him having been dead for 4 days, Jesus comes to the tomb and says, "Lazarus, come out." And in that command, in that word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit makes Lazarus alive, and he comes out of that tomb. And this is what Christ does for us by his Holy Spirit. And what does this mean now then for us? It means we have been given a spiritual discernment that the world does not have. Spiritual discernment to see all of life rightly, not perfectly. We're still full of sin. We're still creatures. But to see life in a new perspective, from God's perspective. The word judge here doesn't mean condemnation. It means discernment. It doesn't mean we look at the world and we have a judgmental stance towards it. It means we have a discerning stance. When Paul says, but is himself to be judged by no one, that doesn't mean we stand in our arrogance and pride and say, well, nobody can critique me, nobody is allowed to rebuke me for anything. No. It means that the unbeliever can't discern why we are different, can't discern how we can see anything in the gospel, doesn't understand holiness, doesn't understand the desire for Jesus Christ. One way this applies is when you're talking with an unbeliever and he starts throwing questions at you. You know, how do you know the Bible is reliable? Or maybe he talks about evolution, talks about scientific so-called arguments or philosophical arguments against the existence of God. You might be tempted to think, oh boy, I need to know more. If only I took some philosophy courses, took some more science courses. I'm unable to reason with this person. We need to remember we have something they don't have. And that is, we can see something about them they can't see. That they know God. They hate him. They know he is there, but they are blind to him. And so we can approach that unbeliever not with this need to have all kinds of argumentation. In this information age, we're tempted that way. But what we need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ will break through his stubborn heart. and his blind, scaly eyes. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so Paul finally does not separate the Spirit from Christ, like many charismatic groups do. He doesn't make the Spirit just about feeling and emotion. But he reminds us then that the Spirit who lives in us is the Spirit of Christ, who gives us the mind of Christ. How do we come to know this new creation? How will we be saved from this natural blindness? We come to Christ. And by His Spirit, He gives us His mind. The Spirit who came upon Him at His baptism, anointing Him and equipping Him to labor and to serve in all wisdom, to fear His Heavenly Father, to walk before Him in obedience and love and faith. That same mind of Christ is ours by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 17 to 20, specifically verse 18, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. So we come to know the mind of Christ, the Spirit of God working within us as we dwell upon His word. Well, what about unbelievers in your life? What hope does this hold out for them? Well, this is actually glorious, freeing news. You can't change them. You can't argue them into the kingdom. That is not within your power. When in fact, the good news is this, that there is a God who saves, and He answers prayer. And He hears prayer. And you can turn to the one who can, who spun the planets into existence by the voice of His word, who can also save your unbelieving neighbor, your unbelieving friend, your unbelieving family member. And if there are any here who are wondering, well, how do I come to know this Spirit? How do I come to know this new life? The gospel, the good news is this. John 7, verses 37 to 39, Jesus stands up at the Feast of Tabernacles and He calls us to come, promising that anyone who comes to Him will receive this water of life, this Holy Spirit. Those who seek Christ, those who seek the recreation of the Holy Spirit, He will never turn away. He will answer that prayer. Those who come to Him with a true and a longing heart, He will never turn aside. How do we come to have the mind of Christ? How do we come to have the Holy Spirit? We turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will fill us and He will equip us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that in our blindness and in our spiritual deadness, You've made us alive. And You have enabled us to see where we've come from, whose we are, and where we are going. And we pray, Lord, humble us and also equip and motivate us to share this glorious gospel with those around us, knowing that we can plant the seed and we can water it, but only You can give life, can give growth and fruits. We pray for our unbelieving neighbors and family members. Lord God, that You would touch, You would rend the heavens and come down and touch the mountains so that they smoke. Stretch out Your hands to give them a new heart, to bend their wills, to open their eyes.